From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. So many of you already calling in, and I will get to your questions in just a little while today, I promise. I do want to do something else before I go to the calls. I want to start out by talking about my own time in meditation. So often I use Psalm 145 because in that psalm you see the greatness of God. And I think about praising his name, extolling him forever and ever. Great is the Lord. He's worthy of our praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. They will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of your power, of your awesome works. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. And when I think about a God like that, I also consider what I face so often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Questions in real life. Would a kind and loving God like that ever command the slaughter of whole nations? Sometimes we avoid those difficult Old Testament passages and quickly jump to what we think is the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament, and yet the question remains, did God really command genocide? Well, that happens to be the title of a book by Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan. And that book tackles these very questions. They're confusing sometimes, they're uncomfortable, but they help us in this book to understand those very difficult passages. And I want to make that book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, because it is a book that you need to read. You can call 888-7000 and the letter CRI. And when you give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, I will send you the book, Did God Really Command Genocide? Again, that's 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Or you can go online and order at equip.org. Again, that's equip.org on the web. One quick letter, and then write to Paul Copan, who joins me on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This letter is from Mohammed. Mohammed was raised in Bethlehem. He was raised a Muslim. He was in a Muslim family for 27 years. Mohammed read the Quran, knew virtually every word and story in it. But he also read the Bible, and he loved the great stories, but he was perplexed by the bloody accounts of killing and violence. And he writes in his letter to me, I don't see the difference between that and the Quran. And so my main question, he says, is how can I ignore all of this and begin a faith journey with God? I'm desperate for an answer. That raises the question, is there really a difference between the God of the Old Testament who tells Joshua to commit ethnic cleansing in Jericho and the Allah of Islam, who in the Quran commands faithful Muslims to murder, crucify, dismember, or even imprison infidels who refuse to submit. All of that and more is tackled in the book, Did God Really Command Genocide? And the author, co-author of the book, Paul Copan, joins me now on the broadcast. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Hank. Good to be with you again.
Another great book.
Thank you so much.
And in that book, I mean, you, I'm sure, heard the prologue to the question here, but there are so many like Muhammad. There are atheist philosophers, and they say they love to believe in a God, but they can't abide the God of Christianity, and so often they see no difference between the God of Christianity and the God of Islam. So talk about the distinction between the two.
Sure. And, you know, I don't think I should jump right into, you know, all of the details that are covered in other portions of the book, but I do in the chapter, you know, asking, are Yahweh wars in the Old Testament just like Islamic Jihad? I do highlight a number of differences there. And, for example, with regard to the Old Testament, we see that war is geographically limited to the land that God had promised to Abraham, whereas within Islam there is no such geographic limitation. Anything that is outside of the world of Islam is considered the abode of war, and therefore justifiably takeable and to be put under the rule of Islam. But there's also something that is it is God's plan for bringing judgment upon the Canaanites, and of course it's a twofold thing: to drive out the Canaanites and those who remain behind leave themselves vulnerable to attack. So it's primarily driving them out, but you have a certain time limit here, that this is part of God's unfolding purposes, giving the land to that is inhabited by the Canaanites to the people of Israel, but not until the Canaanites have reached a sufficient low point in their wickedness, and only then can judgment fall. So there's a historical length or time limit here that is involved, whereas within Islamic Jihad, there is no, you know, historical or temporal limitation. We also see that, you know, in Islam, the history of Islam, the, you know, aggression and war is indiscriminate. Islam attacks Christianized lands and overruns them. Whereas with the Canaanites, they were a wicked people, basically engaged in activities such as infant sacrifice, bestiality, and so forth. You know, acts that would be considered criminal in any civilized society. So I can go down the list and talk about you know, a lot of other differences, but that's just a sampling of some of these sorts of differences that exist between the Old Testament and Islam.
People so often want to make a distinction between the God of the Old Testament, he is a God of violence and cruelty, and the God of the New Testament, who is often perceived to be a God of love. What's wrong with reading the Bible or thinking about God in that way?
Well, what we see in the Old Testament is God showing both kindness as well as severity. And Paul says this in Romans 11:22, behold the kindness and severity of God. Both of those continue through the Testaments, but you see in the New Testament both the love of God intensified, but also the judgment of God intensified, yes, even from the lips of Jesus. He talks about these things. You know, Jesus doesn't shrink from identifying with the God of the Old Testament. He talks about capital punishment being exerted in the Old Testament, Matthew 15:4. He talks about judgment being poured out through the flood or on Tyre and Sidon, and he warns his contemporaries, Bethsaida and Chorazin, in Matthew 11, saying that if these signs performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And he warns them about the judgment that is to come, namely the destruction that falls through the Roman Empire in AD 70. You see Jesus' language very full of this, and you see in Acts 7, Stephen, as well as in Acts 13, Paul, both affirming the driving out of the Canaanites. We see in Hebrews chapter 11 that God uses warfare to bring judgment and so forth. And so we see, you know, even in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, that if punishments were meted out in the Old Testament, basically, everyone received a just compensation for his deeds, how much greater will the judgment be if we neglect so great a salvation? So I think it's just a total misreading to talk about a wrathful God of the Old Testament and a loving Heavenly Father in the New Testament. This is just the heresy of Marcion, who talked about two different gods, one mean and nasty, the other kind and loving. And we see, no, the New Testament affirms and identifies with the God of the Old Testament.
Talking to Dr. Paul Copan. He is the Pledger Family Chair of Philosophy and Ethics Professor at Palm Beach Atlantic University. He's a longtime contributor to the Christian Research Journal. By the way, he's the author of Is God a Moral Monster? You can find that on the web at equip.org. But this book, Did God Really Command Genocide? I think is very, very appropriate, timely, a brand new book. You can order it for your gift on the web at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Dr. Copan, if Jesus says, turn the other cheek and do not resist an evil person, doesn't that mean that there can be no such thing as the justified use of force?
Well, I think what Jesus is talking about there is not that there can be no justified use of force. He is simply speaking of the idea of being struck on the cheek is not an act of violence. It's actually an insult to be struck on the cheek. And Jesus is saying, if you receive an insult, be willing to take another insult in those personal relationships. But Jesus is, when it says, don't resist, some translations have, don't resist the evil person. Well, Jesus is resisting evil people all the time. He drives out money changers, for example. I think a better translation would be, do not resist by evil means, which is exactly how Paul sees it, for example, as he's commenting on the Sermon on the Mount, not returning evil for evil, but overcoming evil with good in Romans 12. What's interesting is you read Romans 12, which, of course, Paul is a dedicated follower of Jesus. He is one who himself talks about not taking vengeance, but leaving room for the wrath of God. And then in chapter 13, he uses those same words to talk about the role that the government has, that the minister of the state does not bear the sword, which is a metaphor for death or severe punishment, lethal punishment. And he says that he is a minister of wrath to bring vengeance, that God has delegated this role of bringing punishment, judgment, the use of force upon those who are evildoers. So the government has a God-given duty to preserve the peace, to protect the innocent, to punish the guilty. In fact, the Apostle Paul appeals to, in the book of Acts, he appeals to the Roman centurion, who is the commander, so that he can be protected when there's a plot against his life. And what happens is that the Roman military does what it should, protects an innocent Roman citizen and delivers him up to Caesarea under heavy military guard. So this is the sort of thing. Paul doesn't see any sort of incompatibility here. He sees this as being very much harmonious with the message of Christ. So this is, I think we sometimes pit, it's either, pacifism or it's unjustified use of force. No, we don't see those sorts of things in the New Testament. We see a coming together of those things.
I only have a minute, but when you think about a letter like I read at the beginning of the broadcast from Muhammad, you realize immediately, Dr. Copan, that this is not just an academic issue. I mean, this is an issue of the heart. There are many people that want to embrace God, but they struggle with this question. I suppose that's why you wrote the book.
Yeah, it is. And I think it is always important to remember that there are difficult passages in the scripture. And I do like to quote the you know, C.S. Lewis in the Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, where Mr. Beaver is talking to Lucy, and Lucy's asking about Aslan, this Jesus figure, this lion in this story, about whether he's safe. And Mr. Beaver says, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? You know, but he's good, I tell you. He's the king." And we see a God in the scriptures who is not safe. Jesus is not safe. And we need to understand that there is a harshness, but also a severity. We should expect that of someone who is the cosmic authority, but we can come back to that later on.
Dr. Copin, deeply appreciate the book and your contribution on the broadcast. I want to have you back on in the near future.
Thank you very much. A pleasure to be with you.
Again, Dr. Paul Copin, the book, Did God Really Command Genocide? Coming to Terms with the Justice of God. The book available. You can get your copy on the web at equip.org. You can also talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI on the other side of the break. We'll go right to your calls, answer your questions when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Be back in just a few moments with more.
The Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. The Nazis initially appeared to be the likely conquerors, but Soviets, mustering courage and resolve, emerged victorious. Truth is, both men and materials played a crucial role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. The Christian Research Institute likewise needs people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with us during this key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another. CRI's special offer of Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas, will help you stand for biblical life and truth. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org. Truth is under siege from a vast array of militant anti-Christian secularists. But when you and others stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute, we're able to equip countless believers to join in the good fight. Soldiers are helpless without the right arms. So are key battles often won or lost based on something as simple yet crucial as supplies. Stand with the Christian Research Institute and Bible Answer Man broadcast during the key month of June to ensure that CRI's supply lines remain open. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And all this month we will be talking about the fiscal year end. I really need your help. I'm asking people to stand with me all this month, shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. Again, without your help, we certainly cannot continue doing what we're doing, but together we can make a difference, not only for time, but also for eternity. So please be generous this month as we approach the fiscal year end, June 30. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants, as always, they're standing by, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Tammy. She's listening in Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, Tammy.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good, thank you.
I listen to your show all the time when I'm driving, which is 90% of my work day. And it's very thought-provoking, which has brought me to this call today. I believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, breathed by God. My question is, why is there not more? Why did it stop when it stopped? Why did God quit communicating with us in written form? He inspired all the writings, and then it just stopped. I mean, they were written on parchment and scrolls and whatnot. We've progressed to the age of cell phones and internet. I mean, why did God stop writing when he did? What's your thought on that?
Yeah, and of course you can get the Bible on your cell phone today, on a smartphone. So it's not just on parchment or papyrus, but yeah, I mean, what's important to realize is that God continues to speak to us. I mean, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out to the ends of the earth. So God continues to speak to us, but he will never speak to us in a way that's other than what he's already given to us, something that we have a basis for verification with. So what we have is the very real issue here of authority. God himself sets up the conditions by which new revelations must be ratified, and that is confirmation by those who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, with the death of the apostles, there can be no new revelations. God can reveal things from what he has already given to us. And let me say that that is an inexhaustible treasure chest. I continue to dig into that treasure chest and learn more and more. And quite frankly, as I go through the scriptures each day, I find out how little I already know about what could be known. So here I have been studying the Bible all these years, and I have just a little wisp of what could be known in the full scope of things that God has already given to us. So I don't think it's a matter of having more and more, but it's taking what we have and applying that in our lives, knowing it, memorizing it, but not just being familiar with the menu. You know, you could come up with new menus, but I mean, we have a menu that's inexhaustible to begin with. But it's not just about knowing that menu. It's recognizing that that menu points to a meal, and that's really where the payoff is. The payoff is to experience the living God. So Christ did not only save us by his death, he saved us into his life. He's come that we might have life and have life more abundantly. So while we're focused rightly on truth, we must also recognize that life matters more, that we can have life and have it to the full. And I think that's where people are missing out. It's not as though we don't have enough revelation. It is that we are not taking that revelation and seeing where it points and then partaking of where it points.
Okay. That helps.
Yeah, and you know, the other thing that's kind of interesting when you think about this, how in the world would we know that someone is authentic unless we had something to test them by? I was reading through Charisma magazine, the newest edition, and quite frankly, it put me into almost a state of depression. I just could not believe the truckloads of heresy in one magazine. And I kept thinking as I was reading through that magazine, wow, if only people would test what is being said in light of what God has already said. Now, the new sites, seers of today's generation, I mean, they say all kinds of crazy things. But if you look at the apostles, we don't say what they say is crazy because, first of all, there's a perspicuity. There's a clearness and consistency within itself when you look at the scriptures. You also have those who were eyewitnesses of Christ's majesty and can testify to the main and plain things. The fact that Jesus Christ is God, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus Christ is coming again. How many people today know the Ten Commandments or the 12 Apostles, much less wanting more and more sensational stuff? Remember the big blood moons phase? I mean, everybody's talking about that. Maybe big deal out of it, and that phase will pass. Another. It's this titillation that really distracts people. It's not that we don't have enough.
Right. Okay, that makes sense.
Well, Tammy, appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Karen. She's listening in British Columbia, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Karen.
Hello, Hank. Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Hmm.
You sound
Hold
wonderful.
I'm going to turn my radio off because I got it on.
Okay.
I hope I'm turning it off.
You sound
there.
Like
you've
already.
Are you there?
Yeah, you sound like you already have.
Okay, that's good. Well, thank you for taking my call, Hank.
You're welcome, Karen.
It sounds to me as if you might have partially answered my question, actually, when you were talking to the lady just previously called.
Uh-huh.
My question has to do with, what is a prophet in your understanding of prophet and what they do? I'd like to know, like, who is a prophet? What is a prophet? What do they do? When are they in a lifetime? And where are they generally located?
Yeah, well, that's a good question. And I would say that the New Testament has an idea of prophecy that's different from what you find in the biblical revelation. So in the biblical revelation, you have prophets in the Old Testament like Jeremiah or Isaiah or Ezekiel, and they were spokespersons for God. They would speak and God's word would be on their tongue, as it were. And they were ratified within the context of history. So if Isaiah said something would happen, it happened precisely as he said it would happen. And you know that God was speaking through these prophets because, as God himself said, I told you these things before they happen. So when they happen, you would believe. So the apostles and the prophets of the Old and the New Testament were infallible. And because they were infallible, and because you can't take what they said and pawn it off to good guessing or common sense or luck, we can have great assurance that these are the words of God. Now, in the New Testament, Paul also talks about prophesying. But now he's not saying, let's be another little Isaiah or Ezekiel. He's saying what we need to do is prophesy in the sense of strengthening, encouraging, equipping, edifying, exhorting the body of Christ. So what we do is we speak God's words after him, or think his thoughts after him, as opposed to coming up with some new prophecy about what's going to happen in the future. So prophecy is not foretelling the future, it is forthtelling. So we already know that the Bible is true because it corresponds to reality. What God said would happen did happen, so we have a reliable source. God, however, is not telling us anything about what's going to happen in the future. So we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen next month. We don't know when Jesus is going to appear again a second time. God doesn't tell us any of that. What he tells us to be faithful, to continue to foretell, to encourage, exhort, edify, and equip.
Right. You made a mention when you were talking with Joe Dallas on your program last month regarding same-sex marriage and also the gender choices that are being made. You asked him to speak to or comment on some of his articles from a prophetic sense. And so I was wondering, how that ties in with what a prophet is for today.
Yeah, again, it would be someone who exhorts and strengthens, encourages, equips, etc. So if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you get the sense of what prophecy is. It is not foretelling the future. In fact, God in his sovereign wisdom and mercy doesn't let us know what's going to happen in the future. What he does do is give us the grace we need when we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. If we knew everything that was going to come down the pike, we wouldn't want to face the future. So God withholds the future from us and then gives us the grace that we need so that we can be conformed to his image in the process of life and living.
Okay, well, that answers my question for now, and I really appreciate that. Thank you so much.
You got it. So I wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. I answer the question, are there apostles and are there prophets today? And again, I answer this in a very concise fashion in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. For those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check this out on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, you can also talk to our resource consultants. They're standing by. You pick up the phone and talk to them at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. This is the end of the fiscal year push, as it were. And so we're asking people to be generous. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Do remember, when you go to the web, you'll see the resources I talk about on the show. You'll also see our award-winning magazine, the Christian Research Journal, and you can subscribe to our newsletter, all of that on the web at equip.org. Be right back.
More than half of Christian Research Institute donors make only one gift each year to CRI. If each of those donors made only one more gift to CRI this month, it would mean an additional $926,577 to equip those who look to us daily for help. An absolute game changer. Please call 888-7000-CRI to make a gift of support. That's 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? Can I attend a same-sex wedding? Can my business provide services for a same-sex union ceremony? What if a person in a gay marriage becomes a Christian? If you haven't encountered these questions yet, stay tuned. Given the current reality shift, you're likely to. Get well-reasoned answers to these and other questions in CRI's Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package, which includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. New atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical, but we need people willing to stand for truth along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. The Nazis initially appeared to be the likely conquerors, but Soviets, mustering courage and resolve, emerged victorious. Truth is, both men and materials played a crucial role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. The Christian Research Institute likewise needs people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with us during this key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And when we ask you to stand with us, especially during our fiscal year end, which is the end of this month, we really need you to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth, taking the stand on same-sex marriage last month. As you can hear from these prolific and prominent pastors, is not popular. You have the weight of the world against you, the Adam Hamiltons, the others who have mega platforms. Simply, most people are listening to them. even conservative talk radio, so-called, you have someone like a Megyn Kelly from the Kelly File talking about how courageous Bruce Jenner is, or she, of course, calls him or her Caitlyn Jenner. But we're taking this stand not because it's popular, not because it's politically correct, because it's necessary. And so if you love the Ring of Truth and you're willing to stand with us, now would be the time to do it and be deeply appreciated. We leave our fate in God's hands, but ultimately ask people who love the truth to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle, not only for truth, but for life. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Next up is Neil in St. Louis. Hi, Neil.
Hello, Mr. Hanukkah. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you.
Yes, I enjoy your program very much. My comment is, if you raise the point about Bruce Jenner, it is very disturbing. I was a very favorite actor. I mean, he was a great athlete and enjoyed his athleticism. But now what has happened? I mean, you know, this is extremely bad for our children, like your kids who are growing up. That's what I see this. I mean, he's saying that when he didn't know that he was a woman, and but you know, it's very difficult to understand that. I'm a doctor. I mean, I do very much in science and medicine and things like that. But you know, how would you go explain this situation? Because this could also lead to attack on the traditional marriage. In fact. I mean, if you think deeply about it, very disturbing. I'll take your comments off out there. Thank you very much.
You get it. And what you have to do is you have to change the narrative, or at least be able to point out what the problems are in the narrative. I mean, your identity is not formed by your feelings, but rather by your biology. And if you allow 6-year-olds or 7-year-olds, as the good doctor just alluded to start determining their gender based on how they feel at a particular point in time, it leads to all kinds of problems. I mentioned, I think it was earlier this week, Dennis Avner. He not only had feminization surgery, but he had felinization surgery, which is to say that he thought that he was a female cat trapped in a male human body. And so he had the surgeries because from early on, he had this feeling that he was wondering where his tail was. And that led to 14, 16, I don't remember exactly how many surgeries, but eventually he committed suicide. The kind of narrative that is being communicated today, and this is not just on liberal, quote-unquote, or mainstream media. I mean, you find it on Fox News. The narrative that is being communicated is that you can no longer determine your biology or your gender based on your biology. And therefore, in fact, it is now considered to be an outrage for an obstetrician to say it's a boy or it's a girl. Why? Because how is that acceptable when genitals are not a reliable indicator of gender? So the narrative, again, is that it's no longer about biology. It's about whether one feels that they're a boy trapped in a girl's body or vice versa. So, yeah, I mean, good is called evil. Evil is called good. And if one dares speak out against it, you have the wrath of not only the secular world, but increasingly the Christian world against you as well. Why? Because it is, again, politically incorrect. And why should we say anything that would disturb someone? Well, and the reason we do that is because there are anthropological realities. First of all, as I just mentioned, your gender is a function of your biology, not your feelings. And there's a consequence to not recognizing that as being a reality. The anthropological reality as well, though, is that fathers are going to challenge children in vital ways that mothers cannot, and mothers are going to provide care and nurture in ways that fathers cannot. Therefore, you can't have a role reversal because it hurts children. Now, these are not Christian ideas. These are sociological metrics. There are anthropological realities. There are biological realities. There are civil realities. In fact, I wrote about them in a special edition of the Christian Research Journal. The cover in big letters says, "Responding like Christ to transsexuals." But this also deals with if one of your kids comes home and says, "Mom, Dad, I'm gay, what do you do?" So again, that issue of the journal available for your support of the ministry as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John in Falls Church, Virginia. He's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. My question is regarding Matthew 12:40. Jesus says he'll be in the earth 3 days and three nights, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish. And is there a different accounting system going on with him having died on the cross on Good Friday? I would think that the resurrection would have been on Monday morning rather than Sunday morning.
Well, part of a day is considered a day. So he rose after 3 days. Remember, he was crucified and died on Friday. Right. He was in the grave on Saturday, and he rose on the first day of the week. That's what the scriptures tell us. So Jesus rose on the third day, not after 3 days. He died on Passover day to fulfill the conditions of being our Passover lamb. So the notion that every day has to be a full 24-hour day is foreign to the context of what is being communicated in Scripture. If you read the whole of Scripture, the Scripture itself precludes that. Now, the Scripture was written by people who are not schizophrenic, and they point out that Jesus rose on the third day, not after 3 days. But yeah, so in Jewish idiom, you can consider part of a day to be a day. So he was in the grave Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. He rose on the third day.
Okay. Great. Thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike. He's in Missouri listening on by radio. Hi, Mike.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. My question is a couple passages in Peter. 2 Peter 3, 16 through 17, as well as 2 Peter 2:20 through 22. It seems like Peter is kind of talking to Christians regarding their fall from salvation. Now, I know you've talked about this a lot. My wife and I are trying to figure this out and just kind of need some exegetical context in as far as what Peter is talking about, specifically the last sentence in 17 where he says, you may not be carried away by error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. So can you explain that?
Well, first of all, as I've said, sincere believers are sharply divided on that question. Some say Christians can lose their salvation and subsequently must be born again and again if they fall away. Others contend that true believers cannot lose their salvation through sin, but they can apostatize. In other words, they can walk away from their salvation. And then there are others that hold that salvation begins at the moment of conversion, not death, and then continues on for all eternity. Now, quite frankly, I have struggled with this myself. I have, over the years, vacillated, although I have written an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book in which I give a lot of evidence for the fact that the one who starts the work in us will also complete that work in us. That's what Paul says in Philippians. But passages like you bring up, I mean, they certainly lead one to think that you can apostatize. Second Peter, I think you mentioned two. I think it is where Peter says, if they escape the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it, and then overcome by that entanglement, then they're worse off at the end than they were when they started. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that has been passed on to them. Now, the passage you mentioned, this passage, other passages certainly seem to say that someone was a believer and then apostatized, walked away from the faith that could have been theirs if they had remained in the faith. There are, though, ways of contextualizing this because, for example, to know involves not only knowledge, but it also involves agreement to that knowledge and then dependence on that knowledge. That's what true faith is. It is knowledge, assent, and trust. And so there is a way of explaining these passages by saying they knew, but they didn't really know, which is to say they knew about Jesus Christ. They were professors, but not possessors. They had a profession of faith, but they did not possess the faith as an enduring reality. Again, I have to quite candidly tell you that I've been grappling with a lot of these passages in recent weeks and months, and I, at this point, feel less inclined to be dogmatic about this than I have in the past. I'm going to have to leave it at that, unfortunately, or maybe fortunately. I mean, I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll look forward to seeing you Monday with more answers to your questions right here. Stay tuned for that.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth and equip Christians as authentic disciples of Christ. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. Equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another. CRI's special offer of Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas will help you stand for biblical life and truth. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.